Bibles this morning, let's turn, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians and chapter 5. The book of Ephesians and chapter 5. For the past 23 weeks, we have been doing a study on the subject of knowing our God. And if you will remember, over those 23 weeks, we have talked about the doctrine of God the Father and looked at some things about our Heavenly Father. And then we looked at the doctrine of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and saw some wonderful things about our Savior. And then we began looking at the doctrine of God the Holy Spirit. And we've been dealing with Him, and we saw some things about Him. But then over the past several weeks, about 6 weeks now, we've talked about the abuses that are very common today when it comes to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We've seen how that there are many groups who have placed an improper emphasis on the Holy Spirit, exalting the Holy Spirit. And you need to remember, folks, that the Lord Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, He's not going to speak of Himself. He's going to talk about Me. And so there are many groups today that have put a wrong emphasis on the Holy Spirit of God. And it has been evidenced by the fact that they have glorified those sign gifts, those miraculous gifts of prophecy and of healing and of speaking in tongues. And so we dealt with all of those things over the past several weeks. While it is true, and I want to draw a balance here, because we don't want to get tipped over too far this way that we forget there is a balance in the Word of God. And so I want us to understand that while we totally reject the popular teaching that the sign gifts and the miracle gifts are still relevant for our day, we reject that. Yet at the same time, we want to be careful that we do not minimize the importance of the working of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives today. You understand what I'm saying? We don't want to minimize, we don't want to undermine the importance of the Spirit of God and the life of every believer. Now, I want you to notice in our text, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, the Apostle Paul gives a command. Here's what he said. He said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I said this is a command from the Apostle Paul. Actually, if you look at it, there are two commands that are contained in this little verse. There's two commands there. The first command is, do not be drunk with wine. Okay? Don't be drunk with wine. By the way, the best way to avoid being drunk with wine is never drink wine. Okay? You don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure that one out. And so that's why we take the position that as a believer in Christ, we ought not to indulge in any alcoholic beverages. You don't start there, then you never have to end up being drunken. You see, you don't have to worry about getting to that point. You never start, you never have the problem. No person ever woke up and said, "Hey, you know what? I think today I'll be a drunk." It doesn't start that way, does it? No, it just starts with one drink. And progression takes its course. So the first command is, don't be drunk with wine. The second command is, do be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, here's the thing. It is just as much a sin. Now listen carefully. It is a sin for a Christian to be drunk with wine. In the very same way, it's a sin for a Christian not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See that? It's just as much a sin for a Christian not to be filled with the Spirit as it is for a Christian to be drunk with wine. So as we bring this series dealing with our God and all of that, as we bring this to a close, I think it's important that we understand exactly what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning. And let's begin, number one, as you follow along in your notes, let's begin by noticing the negative. The negative. Many today will say that as Christians, they say that as Christians that we need to be earnestly seeking the baptism of the Spirit. In fact, I've heard people say this, have you prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You know. What are you talking about? Well, and usually what they're talking about is that being baptized with the Holy Spirit means that you'll speak in tongues. That's what it means. It means that you'll speak in tongues or you'll receive one of the other supernatural gifts. But I want to show you 4 points concerning the Spirit baptism, as it is many times referred to. 4 points. First of all, I want you to notice letter A, the promise of it. And the promise of this Spirit baptism. The promise of it was given, first of all, by John the Baptist. It was given by John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it says, I, and this is John the Baptist speaking here. So the I here is John the Baptist. So he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, who is that? Boy, I talk about not sure. Who is it coming after John? It's the Lord Jesus, right. So he said, I've come to baptize you with water, but he that cometh after me, that's Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He, who?
Jesus.
He shall baptize you in or with the Holy Ghost. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 8. Again, John is speaking. He says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he, who? Christ. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Over in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John, talking about John the Baptist. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, that's Christ, right? The latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Look in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 33. And I, again, John the Baptist is speaking here. And he said, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Christ, remember? The Spirit of God came down upon him as he was baptized. And John said as soon as he saw it, he knew, this is the one. This is the one that was promised. And the promise was that he is going to be the same as the one which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Now, here's the thing I want you to notice. In each one of these 4 verses, the Bible makes it abundantly clear the Holy Spirit does not baptize anybody. Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit does not baptize anybody. Rather, these verses make it very clear. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had a baptism, and I baptized some folks with water. Now, who did the baptizing? Did I do it, or did the water do it? Look, folks, this isn't a trick question, okay? Who did the baptism? Was it me or was it the water? Well, it was me. That's why it says, and that's exactly what it says about the Holy Spirit. Christ is the one who does the baptizing. The Holy Spirit is the water, if I could put it that way, with which He baptizes us. That's the truth that is presented in each one of these 4 verses. Now, I want you to notice, not only did John the Baptist talk about this, but I want you to notice the Lord Jesus Himself spoke of this in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse verse number 5. Here's what he said. He said, for John, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, for John, and he's talking about John the Baptist, he says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye, the people that he's talking to, those apostles and those disciples, he said, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And the idea that is seen here is exactly the same. The Holy Spirit is not the baptizer. He is the water. He is the water that we are baptized with. And so I want us to see the promise of it. The promise of this baptism. It was given by John, given by the Lord Jesus. Then I want you to notice the meaning of it, letter B. The meaning of it. In the Old Testament, we're told that the Holy Spirit of God came upon men and empowered them for various tasks. For example, you read in the Old Testament when God appointed those men who were to be in charge of making and constructing the instruments that would be used in tabernacle worship. The Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon them, gave them wisdom and understanding in the crafting of those things that were to be used in the worship of God there in the temple. And so the Holy Spirit of God would come upon men, and He would empower them for various tasks. However, in the Old Testament, and here's the thing you need to remember. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell anybody. He did not permanently indwell anybody. That's why when David, when he committed his terrible sins, when he committed adultery and then tried to cover up his sin by committing murder, you remember? And David prayed his prayer of confession. And David prayed something that you and I should never pray. Because we don't live in Old Testament times, we live in New Testament times. What did David pray that we should never pray? Well, look at it in Psalm 51, verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We don't have to pray that today. We don't have to pray that today, because in the New Testament, there was a change. In the New Testament, there was a change. Jesus Christ would baptize all of those who put their faith in Him with the Holy Spirit, and He would cause that Holy Spirit to indwell them, not temporarily, but permanently. That's the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. He indwells us permanently. That's what He promised, right? Remember in the book of John, John chapter 14, verse 16, verse number 17, Jesus said this. He said, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you until you sin. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says, is it? No. He'll abide with you forever. Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you. That's present tense, right? He dwelleth with you. Present tense, and shall be. That's future tense. In other words, He will continually be in you. Now that's the promise Jesus gave. He's with you now. He's going to be with you forever. That's what Jesus promised. That's what Jesus promised. And so we see the meaning of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to notice letter C, the fulfillment of this. And of course the fulfillment is, it happened on the day of Pentecost. What Jesus prophesied became a reality. In Acts chapter 1, He gave the promise. In Acts chapter 2, 10 days later, it came. And the Spirit of God filled everyone who had put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them were simultaneously baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit. Every believer on the day of Pentecost, simultaneously, that means at the same time, they were filled. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to notice letter D, the continuing of it. The continuing of it. In other words, I want to talk about how this thing works today. How it works today. Now, we do not have to wait. Those folks, they received the promise that the Holy Spirit was going to come, and then they had to wait a while. 10 days, actually. Until the actual promise came. But we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for a special day of Holy Spirit baptism. The Bible very clearly teaches that at the very moment of salvation, at the very moment when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's a couple of things that happens. Number one, the Holy Spirit seals us. He seals us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed." Now notice the order here. You heard the gospel. You heard the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, right? Hearing by the word of God. So you heard the gospel. The result of that is that there is a faith that is produced which causes you to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you trusted in Him, the Bible says that after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the seal simply shows that there has been a change in ownership. I remember years ago in Korea, I was going to buy a car. So I met the guy at the Tabang, and at the tea house, coffee shop, whatever you want to call it. Anyway, we went there, and gave him the money, and then he had the papers that he had them all filled out, and then we reached in his pocket, and I reached in my pocket, and we pulled out our tojang. You folks call it a chop, okay? And we dipped it in that little red ink thing, thingamajigger, and he put his seal and I put my seal. And you know what that meant? When that thing was sealed, that meant the transaction is done. It's my car now because the seal has been applied. And when God puts His Holy Spirit in us, it's a seal. Amen. There's been a change of ownership. Amen. Now we belong to Him. The Holy Spirit is the seal that shows the transaction has been completed. And by the way, that is a seal that can never be broken. It's a seal that can never be canceled out. Paul said it this way, Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until you goof up." And then that's the end, buddy. You're toast. No. Whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That is, until the day He comes and takes us home to be with Him. That seal will never be broken. That seal will never be changed. That seal is just as faithful and as powerful as God Himself. And nothing in earth and nothing in hell and even nothing in heaven can break that seal. Nothing can break it. Not only does the Holy Spirit seal us, but there's another thing that happens at the very moment of our salvation, and that is this. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He indwells us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His." you see. In other words, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that if you have truly trusted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God has taken up residence in your life. He lives inside of you. And if He's not living there, you've never been born again. You've never been born. You don't belong to Him if the Spirit of God is not living inside of you. And so it's because of those things, because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:16, Know ye not, that ye are the temple of God. You are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But I want you to understand something that is very important. I want you to understand that this baptism, that this indwelling, this being sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, is not the same. It's not the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the command is, what? Be filled. The command is, be filled. So we need to understand what that means then. Since it's a command, we better know what it means. And the indwelling and the baptism and the sealing and all, that's not what it means to be filled. That means something more. And so I want us to notice the positive, number two. The positive. Again, let me say it very plainly. Having the Holy Spirit inside of you and being filled with the Holy Spirit are not the same. They're not the same. As we've already seen, every believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. Every believer. If they've truly been born again, they have the Spirit of God living inside of them. They are His temple, the Apostle Paul said. But obviously, all believers are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if it was natural that all believers would be filled with the Holy Spirit, then there would be no need for a commandment, be filled with the Spirit, right? I mean, if it's a natural thing, you don't need to command it. You don't need to command it. And so as we consider this point, I want to give you three things. First of all, I want to give you an illustration. I want to give you a test this morning. Pastor Moore used to call them, what was it? Learning experiences, right? Learning experiences. I want to give you a learning experience this morning. I want to give you a test. I want you to take a look at these six glasses of water. The question I would ask you this morning is, which one of them is full? Which one of them is full? Is it glass number one? Any voters? Glass number one? Nobody voting. Oh, no, she was just taking off her specs. Okay. Glass number two. It's better, but still not full. Is that right? Okay. Three? Better? Full? Still not full? Okay. Okay, let's... Okay. Okay, yeah. Four, five. Okay, what about this one? Yes. Full?
Yes.
Full. Okay. Bang. You're all wrong. You see, the truth of the matter is, all six glasses are full. They're just not full of the same thing. You see, this one right here, this one's full. It's got water in it, but it's full of air. Trick question, right? Yeah, Pastor Moore loved them kind of questions, didn't he? Yeah, okay. All right, yeah, it's got water in it, but it's full of air. The difference between this one and this one is not whether it's full or not full, it's what is it filled with? See, that's the question. What is it filled with? In order for the glass of water to be filled with water, it means the air must be removed. Right? In order for the glass to be filled with water, what it means is the air has to be taken out. Has to be taken out. Now, in the same way, spiritually speaking, every person in the world today is full of something. They're filled with something. There's something that is controlling their life. Now, for the unsaved man, for the natural man, he's full of himself. Right? He's full of air. There's no water there. That's why there's no satisfaction. There's no cleansing. There's no joy. In fact, it's interesting, is it not, that the Holy Spirit is likened to a well of water that is springing up. But in the natural man, there is no water. So it's all dry and barren and dusty, and there's no satisfaction. There's no joy there. That's the condition of the natural man. Now, the carnal man... The carnal man is a believer. He's like that right there. He has the Holy Spirit living inside of him. He's been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living inside of him. And yet the sad fact is that just like that glass, even though the Spirit of God is in him, because he is carnal, he is still mostly filled with himself. And that's why he's carnal. In other words, this is the man that even though he's saved, he lives, he acts, he's driven by the same things that drive an unsaved man. In fact, if you put them side by side, looking at them from the outside, you can't tell the difference. Because they're carnal. They're carnal. Driven, controlled by their own selfish lust, their own selfish desires. They are only interested to do what they want to do, and they neglect to do what they do not want to do. Just controlled by self. The spiritual believer, though, he's the feller over here. Now, there's various grades here. I dare say that if we were able to do some kind of personal introspection and look deep down into your heart, we would probably find somebody like this, and we would probably find some like this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and various levels. But let's just skip to the spiritual Christian over on the other side. And the spiritual believer is one who has died to self. In other words, self has been taken out of the way so that the Holy Spirit might totally fill him up. It does not mean he gets more of the Holy Spirit. It means the Holy Spirit gets more of him. That's the thing. The Holy Spirit gets more of him. And that's why our text says in verse number 18 of Ephesians 5, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." When a man is drunk with wine, it means he's totally under the influence of wine. The wine influences his thinking. The wine influences how he feels. The wine influences his speech. The wine influences his actions. Because the wine has taken over in his life, everything he says, does, it's all motivated, it's all driven, it's all influenced by the wine. I remember when I was in the Army, we had this little guy in our platoon. He was even littler than me. So you know he was a little guy. Plus, he was skinny. Now, he wasn't skinny, he was scrawny. Okay? He was past skinny. But anyway, he would go out and get drunk. And it was amazing. He'd go out and get drunk. He was one of the nicest, most mild-mannered people you'd ever hope to meet. But when he got drunk, Every single time he would come in, come storming into the barracks, and he would want to pick a fight with the biggest guy in our platoon, which wasn't me. And I was glad. Because when he got drunk, he got mean. Why? Under the influence. All right? Under the influence. Now, when a man is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it's interesting that Paul likens the filling of God's Spirit and being drunk with wine. It's interesting that the comparison is made. But when you stop and think about it, it only makes sense. Because when a man is truly filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it simply means that just like a man who's totally under the influence of alcohol, when a man is filled with the Spirit of God, he is totally under the influence of God's Spirit. And that's why a man who is filled with God's Spirit is going to find that the Spirit of God now begins to control and begins to influence the way he thinks and the way he feels and the things that he says and the things that he does. It's all controlled and influenced by the Spirit of God. Now I want you to notice letter B. I'm giving you the illustration. Now I want you to notice an understanding. The understanding is simply this. This is not natural for us. It's not natural. It's not natural for us. Our sinful nature constantly rises up and seeks to assert its own control. Our sinful nature constantly rises up seeking to overthrow the Spirit of God in our lives. Our sinful nature wants to have its own way. It doesn't want to surrender itself to God's way. And that's the very thing the Apostle Paul was talking about in Galatians 5, verse 16, verse 17. He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh," notice it, "the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." In other words, the flesh is lusting to have its way and to control the Spirit of God. But then on the other side, the Spirit then is also lusting against the flesh. The Spirit of God wants to dominate our flesh. The Spirit of God wants to have His way in our lives. And notice he says that these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. So instead of being filled with the Spirit of God, there are many who simply give in to the desires of their flesh. And then they wonder why there's no joy and there's no peace and there's no victory in their life. It's because they have a wicked, sinful flesh that is lusting against a holy, omnipotent God. And the wrestling goes back and forth, each one wanting to dominate, each one wanting to fill, each one wanting control of your life. And you know which one is going to win the battle? The one you choose. That's who's going to win. That's who's going to win. So we need to understand a very important principle, and that is this. Being filled with the Spirit. Now, indwelt by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, that's a one-time thing. Happens when you get saved. Being filled with the Spirit, that's not a one-time thing. That's not a one-time thing. Let me show it to you from the Bible. The Apostle Peter, we'll use him as an example. In Acts chapter 2, verse 3, the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he received the Spirit of God. He He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, to the point they began to speak in tongues. And that receiving part, the receiving part was permanent, but the filling part was not. That's why you find that the Apostle Peter, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, he was filled again, Acts chapter 4, verse 8. And he was filled again, Acts chapter 4, verse number 31. And after you and I put our faith and trust in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, but this business of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be a daily thing, where daily we yield ourselves to Him and say, God, You take control. You fill me. You be in charge. Take self out of the way and fill me up with Yourself. Now I want you to notice letter C in instruction. How are we to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How are we to be filled? Now there are some people who want to make it a long, tedious, difficult process. In fact, there are some who teach that we have to talk God into giving us the fullness of His Spirit. It's almost like, oh God, would You fill me with Your Spirit? No, I'm not going to do it. Oh please, would You please? No, I'm not going to. Oh please, would You? You know, kind of like a kid begging his mom and dad for a new toy. In fact, they call that, in some groups, they call that praying through. That's what they're talking about. Praying through. Well, yeah, okay, you pray till you talk God into it. And so they make it some kind of long process that being filled with the Spirit, you know, you have to twist God's arm, okay? Twist God's arm in order to get it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Listen to what Jesus said. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts. That means you know how to give things that are good for the welfare of your children. If we who are evil, we know how to do that. We know how to do that. How much more? By the way, just do a study sometime. Get you a concordance and look up that phrase, how much more? And see how it's used in the Bible. It's amazing. But if we who are evil, we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who beg and cry? Oh, who ask Him? Who ask Him? You see, there's the key, isn't it? The fullness of the Holy Spirit is received when by simple faith. By simple faith. The same kind of faith you exercise when you got saved. You just ask Him. Lord, I need Your salvation. I'm a sinner. Would You please forgive me? And it's the same way with receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I've got an old sinful nature here and I need You. And I beg You to fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I ask You to do that. And so this thing of being filled with the Spirit simply means by faith we come to our Heavenly Father doing three things. Confessing our sin. Confessing the things that hinder His working in our life. And we come confessing our need. Acknowledging there is absolutely nothing we can do without God. In fact, Jesus made it very clear, did He not? Without Me, ye can do nothing. And so we confess our sin, we confess our need, and then we confess our desire. God, I want You to be in absolute control in my life. I want You to be in charge. I'm tired of calling the shots and getting it all wrong. I want You to take over. I want You to be in charge. wants you to be in control. Now, as we bring this to a close, let me ask two questions. First of all, do you have the Holy Spirit? What that means is simply this. Do you know that you've been saved? Do you have the Holy Spirit? If you are perfectly happy and you're perfectly contented to continue in your sinful ways and to continue in your sinful pleasures, then I'll just submit to you, you're not really saved. You're not really saved. Because if the Holy Spirit of God is really living inside of you, He will never allow you to enjoy your sin. He won't allow it. He won't allow it. So the question is, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you know that you're saved? And if you are saved, then let me ask you this. Are you constantly seeking to be filled with His Spirit? Are you constantly seeking to be like that full glass where all of self has been removed and God's Spirit is allowed to have absolute control? Say, are you filled with His Spirit? May God help everyone in this room to truly know the God of the Bible. What a wonderful God He is. And may God help every one of us to know Him. And may God help each of us to know Him in a way that is demonstrated in our walk with Him and in the way we live for Him. And may His greatness be seen in each of our lives as we live in His power and in His fullness as His Holy Spirit leads, guides, directs in our life. Oh, that we might be filled, and we might be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Heavenly Father, thank You.